This morning, I want you to help me out a little bit. Okay, Wayne? You can help me out? Okay. Okay. All the rest of you, help me. Think with me a little bit. Are there some problems within the church that need fixing? Are there some things within church, whether it be our national denomination you want to talk about, whether it be our that green office down there on Martin Luther King, you know, or even our local, are there some things in here that need to be changed, fixed, adjusted, if you will? Nope, everybody agrees there's something that you would like to change about one of those, right? If we could just get everybody on the right page, things would be okay. We got this idea that if we could just find the right program, if we could just get the right music choir that sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, you know, the praise band that like Hillsong that sold records and all this stuff, if you just get the right minister that had hair and a beard and wore skinny jeans and all that good stuff, you know, and could make you laugh all the time, if we could just get the right youth leader or the right DS or even the right bishop, things would improve. That's what we think, isn't it? If we could just find, Dick will appreciate this, if we could just find the right program to motivate people to give where we didn't have to ask for money, things would be okay. Right? If we just fixed this, if we could just light a fire in the community and get them to see how friendly, welcoming, helpful we are, the church would be okay. We kind of got that idea, don't we? That if we could just tweak this, tweak that, things would be okay. But here's a question I got for you. Is that really what church is all about? Fixing things. Is that really all we have to do? Get the right combination of pastors, teachers, leaders, programs, get it all together, and things would be okay, and church would be what it was supposed to be, and Christians would be what they're supposed to be. Is that what it's all about? I guess the bottom question is this: what is Christianity all about? Is it just about coming here today and meeting and having a good time and like next Sunday eating and then going out? Is that what it's about? What's the deal here? Well, if I would have asked churchgoers this question, and I really got brought up short as I was writing this, when I'm thinking, well, I've been asking that question, and you know, we've been asking that question almost 25 years, and I've been standing in places like this, and I'm like, holy cow, I've been doing this long. But almost 25 years, I've basically asked that question to people: what's it all about to you? Here's some of the answers I give. The most common one goes something like this. Well, Christianity, it means I'm sure of my salvation. I know where I'm going when I die. I got my ticket bought. I got my ticket punched. It means I'm forgiven of my sins. It means God loves me. That's the most common answer I get. And guess what? I got to tell you, there's truth in every one of those statements. They are, in fact, part of what Christianity is about. But is that all Christianity is about? Absolving guilt? Punching your ticket to heaven, having a good fire insurance policy, if you will. Is that all it's about? Is it about the individual, getting the individual saved and getting the individual where you want to be? If that's all it's about, it sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? Another answer goes along these lines. Christianity is about being a good person and knowing how you should act toward others and then doing that. Good concept. Christians should strive to be doing the right thing. But is that all it's about, doing the right thing, being a good person? Because I got to be honest with you, I know people out there who are atheists and they're good people. Better than some of the people I know in church, better than me even. There are people out there who say there is no God, and yet they do the right thing all the time. They're very good. So, you don't have to be a Christian to do good things. But is that what Christianity is about? Then there's another thought, and this goes this way. Christianity is about being in a group of people, a community. We got a fancy word we call church. okay? But about being with a group of people who can help you make decisions and help you do the right thing and can encourage you and help you along those lines. And, you know, that's noble. But I got to ask you, if that's all it's about helping people do the right thing, encouraging them, maybe doing something together, what would the difference be between the church and the Elks, the Moose, the AmVets, PTA, the Gator or FSU Booster, anybody else? Habitat for Humanity? Because all those groups come together and they encourage people to do the right thing, and they're out doing something in the community, something that means something to their heart. But you don't have to be a Christian to do that. So what is all this stuff about? Well, let's see what Jesus thinks, okay? And if we were to go to the Gospel of Matthew, roughly chapters 21 to 25 or so, Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching there, and the chief priests and the elders are going to come up to him and they're going to ask him, by what authority are you teaching these things? And Jesus is going to go through this long discourse where he goes back and forth. And from that question, he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like. And as he's talking there, it certainly becomes obvious that the kingdom of heaven is not like anything the priest thought. Because within all this discourse of things, as he's talking, he talks about the kingdom of heaven going out and opening itself to the highways and the byways and bringing people into the feast. He talks about how some of the people who thought they were in will find themselves on the outside looking in, and some of the people who thought they were outside would never get in were invited in. And within this exchange, we find the verses that I think may be the key to the very essence of what Christianity and church should all be about. And that's found in Matthew 22. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. In Matthew 22, in the middle of this conversations he's having back and forth, we read these words. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that's the liberals and the conservatives fighting like within the Methodist Church, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first command, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. So within this test, while they're arguing about what's the greatest, Jesus says, here's what's greatest. Now, greatest means it's a top priority, right? So he's saying, here is the essence of my kingdom and who my people are to be. Love the Lord, the God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. According to Jesus, the greatest thing about Christianity is love. Love. Now, think with me a little bit. When we say we love something or we love someone, it means that we're going to be in some kind of a relationship with that thing or those people, right? Like John loves Gator football, and he was probably watching that Gator football game yesterday, right? See, he was in a relationship with them. I didn't watch it, but anyhow, it's a different story. You know, or if we love our spouse or we love our children, we're in a relationship with them. We're in a community around them, if you will. When we love other people, we're wishing what's best for them. Even though they don't see it, we're trying to make what's best for them happen, maybe. You know, when we love someone, we're willing to sacrifice a little bit to help them become a better person or get into a better situation. When we love someone, we really want to spend time with them. So is Jesus saying here love's about relationship? Well, can you back that slide up? You had it where you wanted. Notice what it says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Now, I had already picked this sermon, already been thinking about this sermon. It was already given to Marina for her to print in the bulletin. I went to a preacher's meeting this week, one of the mandatory ones I have to go to, like the one I've got coming up Tuesday. But anyhow, this preacher's meeting, they started, and they started with this scripture. And I'm like, what are they doing, stealing my sermon? But anyhow, it was based off of this same scripture. And I was sitting with John Griswold from United Methodist Temple. John, if y'all don't know it, he's fairly new. He's been here a year, I believe. He has a PhD from Yale, and he went to Yale. And we were sitting here, and it come a time when we're supposed to spend 5 minutes discussing what this means. And he gave me some Greek history lessons, if you will. He asked me, he said, do you read Greek? I said, no, I got around that subject. But where it says there, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, we read it like that, and we always take it as a comparative deal, right? You shall love your neighbor like you love yourself is how we think about it. He says, that's not the Greek. So the Greek word that we've translated there as actually means to be. And a more accurate translation, even though it may not sound good in English, is love your neighbor to be yourself. Yeah, I know I did the same thing. I said, that's not good English. But love your neighbor in order to be yourself. So is Jesus saying we have to love other people in order to be who he's called us to be? Well, we can certainly look at it that way, that we can only be who God wants us to be as we're loving others, because did he not tell us, as the little kid taught us today, remember the verse? For God so loved. So if God so loves and we're supposed to be imitating God, we should so love too. God so loved the world. He didn't say the church. He didn't say the synagogue. He didn't say the Jewish leaders. He said God so loved the world. So maybe we're supposed to be in relationship with others. Maybe it's only as we understand we're in relationship and we have to love others that we become who God intended us to be. Not only as individuals, has a group called the church. So are we doing what we should? And then the next question is, of course, going to be, well, who's my neighbor? Because my neighbor lives next to me and he looks like me and he likes me, because the guy across the street don't look like me and I don't call him my neighbor and we don't talk. Y'all have got some of those too, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know, normally when we say I'm going to love my neighbor, it's going to be somebody I like, somebody that looks like me, somebody that, if nothing else, I can get something out of them. You know, that's who we think our neighbor is many times. But who does God say our neighbor is? Y'all know the story of the Good Samaritans, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? How the Good Samaritan was going toward Jerusalem, and he was coming down, and there was a Jew that was there going ahead of him, and the Jew was beat up and robbed and left there broken and injured on the side of the road, and the priest comes by and looks at it. The priest, the Jew, this is one of his fellow men, and he's looking at him. He says, I don't have time to stop and help you. I got to get on. I got to be at church in 5 minutes. And then a good church-going Levite come by, and you know, he saw him and said, if I reach over there and touch him, I'm dirty, because that's what the law says. Then I can't go to church, so you have to fend for yourself today. And then this Samaritan who does not like Jews, who, in fact, if they were even in the same room, they would be on opposite sides of the rooms, and about the most they would do at each other is nod, and then it would be nod through hate, I'm going to kill you when I see you outside. You know, this good Samaritan comes by, and he sees this Jew beat up, and he stops what he's doing, and he bathes him and cleans his wounds and picks him up and puts him on his donkey and takes him to a hotel and then pays for his room and 2 more days and say, Here, Mr. Hotel Man, here's some extra money. You take care of him. When I come back, if I owe you anything else, I will. And Jesus asked the question after that to the crowd that was listening, who do you think the neighbor is? And the answer was, the neighbor's the one that's willing to help you. And also, we have to take through inference, the neighbor is also the one that you may not like, because the Samaritan would not have talked to the Jew in a normal situation. It's kind of like it's all about love, apparently, isn't it? You know, oil and water don't mix real good. As a merchant marine, I know that, because when you drop the thing of oil on it, it made a sheen, and you better grab that Dawn and hit that thing and get that sheen gone before Coast Guard can see it. But you know, if you got more than a gallon of water, 5 gallons of Dawn's not going to work. So, but oil and water don't mix, right? But you take oil and you take a seasoning packet and mix it up with water and put the two of them together and shake it up, it makes a nice salad dressing, doesn't it? It makes a good marinade, so Dick can marinate that chicken he's going to cook for us next week or whatever it is, right? When something holds it together there, it does good. Well, what if our oil and water is those that we don't like compared to the church, and Jesus is what holds them together when we put them all together, and they become something that's useful? Is that what it's all about? Is it about loving people that we don't want to love? Loving people that we don't think are worthy, maybe? Because here's one of the facts. Until we can touch somebody's heart, we're not going to get their mind. Until we can speak the language of love to people and get people to see us that way, they won't open their mind to hear about Jesus. We've got to get their heart and touch their heart in order for them to open their mind to us. Besides, let's be honest. Guys, go ahead and turn to your wife if she's here and ask her, honey, is love a language of the heart or mind? Chocolates, flowers, you know, gifts, those things, you know. Wayne's getting some inside instruction there. You know, those are things, not of the mind, things of the heart. Poems, love letters, songs, whatever. Love is a heart language, not a mind language, isn't it? We love people because they touch our heart. We love them even though they may not be the sharpest pencil in the box. You know, all right. They may not be the strongest guy out there. In fact, they may be the 98-pound weakling on the beach, but we love them anyway. Love doesn't make sense at times. Love goes against all logic at times. Just to ask your mama. When you come, bring him home and tell him you're going to marry him, she says, well, you out of your mind? Just look at people that you know. Don't you say this? How can she continue to love him as many times as he's went out and cheated on her? Or how can he continue to love her? Doesn't he know that she's only using him for his money? But yet, the one who loves, their heart keeps hoping for the best. Their heart continues to tell them that this person is worth something. They're a treasure. That they're worth the sacrifice. They're worth the cost. They're worth the trouble. Even though they're a rusted out car with no tires on them, if you will, when you love somebody, you see them as a fully restored 1967 SS Camaro, midnight blue with the white racing straps, black interior, and air condition, and with a Muncie, not a Saginaw. See, I've got specifics. But even though you see them as a rusted out car, you can see them that way. What if we changed our thinking? What if we begin to look at church like this? Instead of fixing church, instead of getting the right program, the right staff, the right whatever we want to call it, church and Christianity is more about not fixing, but seeing the people out there God wants us to be in relationship with. What if it's about seeing all the people God's called us to be in relationship with that we normally don't see in some ways? What if it's reaching out to others with this love of God? How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus reach out to others? This is my term, okay? Jesus modeled something that we're going to call relational evangelism. In other words, Jesus went out and met people where they were, and he started from where they were and accepted them who they were and where they were, how they were, and then started teaching them, not downgrading them, but just being in a relationship and speaking with them. He met people where they were. He came along beside of them right there in that spot. He accepted them and began to interact with them in a positive way. Remember who Jesus hung out with? Uneducated, coarse fishermen down from the docks. Pump County rednecks. You know that would be one way. Cowboys, you know, how else you want to do it. He hung out with people who were IRS tax collectors. Think about him. He hung out with ladies of the night that walked Orange Blossom and Dale Mabry. He hung out with a Samaritan adulteress. He hung out with lepers that other people walked around and did not even see. He hung out with the poor, the sick, the crazy. He hung out with a bar crowd. He even bought them wine and made them wine at one point. You remember that? He hung out with people that you and I wouldn't even think about hanging out with at times. He even hung out with people who were dead and brought them back to life. Now, for the most part, we don't see those individuals, do we? In our daily life, think about it. We drive around them, we walk around them. Even if they're there, we kind of ignore them and kind of push them out of our vision, if you will. Or we think things like, get a job. Get real. Why don't you go do something? Go sign up for a program or something. Or if we do see them, get ready, y'all don't get mad here, but if we do see them as a project. Oh, this person needs my help. Let's go over here and see if we can help this person and raise them up to where they need to be. Nothing wrong with raising people up and helping them. That's what we need to do. But we're looking at it as a project, not at them as individual worth loving. We don't look at them as people that are worth God's love just like they are, even if they never change. What if we've been looking at it wrong? If we love them, we then open the door. And when we love them as people, they then begin to ask us why. Then we begin this fancy word we use. Then we begin to disciple them and minister to them. And to lead them to where they have a relationship with Christ too. You know, our mission says that we are to be a people that makes disciples of others for the transformation of the world. You can't make a disciple until you become a disciple, for one thing, but you can't make a disciple of someone else until they appreciate and respect who you are. Because if they don't like you, if they don't appreciate who you are, they're not going to follow you. So you got to be in love with them, if you will, in some ways. Mike Breen, he's a Christian writer, he wrote this: if you try to build the church, which is what we're trying to do, right, you were very seldom get disciples. But if you make disciples, you will always get the church. And think about that. We try to build the church and we just try to get people in there, but there may not be disciples. But if you go get disciples, a disciple is always going to want to be around another disciple, and they're always going to want to be discipling people, and they're going to come together and they're going to check out best practices and stuff, and they're going to worship together because they're disciples. You just got the church even though you wasn't trying to. Maybe we've got some things wrong. If the mission of the church is to make disciples for the transformation of the world, maybe we should quit concentrating on church and start concentrating on making disciples. Mentoring into others, however you want to put it. Coming alongside these people that nobody thinks they're worth anything and telling them, hey, we love you. God loves you. Come on over to the church. Let me help you a little bit. You know, what can we do for you? How can we help you? To make disciples, we have to be in a relationship with people. We have to see them as our neighbor. even as we realize we have to be their neighbor to be who we are in Christ. Discipleship's a lifelong journey. That means you never get there. You're always moving on. You're always going on. You're always looking for another person to disciple. You always have another step to take. You're always growing. You're always evolving. You're always becoming more like Jesus. If we were to do that and have disciples coming along behind us that were doing the same thing, what would the church look like? How many people would be touching? How many lives would be being changed? How many times would God's name be lifted up every day of the week, not just on Sunday? Take your connection card, and it's a little different this week. It has one question. Because I'm asking you for feedback here. What did God show you as we talk today? Just take a minute and write something in there, whatever God has shown you. Because it's, what have you seen? Have you seen that neighbor is a little bigger than what you may have thought? Have you seen today that maybe church is more about others than it is about myself? Have you seen maybe that the central piece of Christianity is loving others in a non-judgmental or in a different way than I've thought before maybe? Whatever God may have shown you, I invite you to kind of just put a brief notation there that that's what he's shown you. Then I invite you to thank him for enlarging your mind and making you more like Jesus Christ this day than you were when you walked in the door an hour ago. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your love. Father, I thank you that even in the midst of Scripture and in the midst of life, you challenge us. And you challenge us to come up to a higher level, to be your children, and to share your love with others. You challenge us to become more like you in each and every way, each and every day, so that others, those people we may not like, those people that cut us off in the middle of the road, those people that said something nasty to us even, that they too may know the love of Christ as we respond to them in a kind, compassionate, loving manner. Increase your love in our hearts so that we can go forth to increase the glory of your name in this world. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Ushers, if you would come forward now, please. Come on down, gentlemen. Now, we're doing this a little backwards from the Price is Right, okay? In Price is Right, you come down, you get the bid, and this, we're going to go out, and you get to drop your bid in the plate, okay? Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this day. As we come now and we give a portion of what you have given us so generously, we give back to you. Thank you that we're able to give. As we do, oversee the use of these gifts in such a way that we are your love going into the community, transforming it to be more like Christ. Bless both gift and giver. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, since we're all together, right, we're going to get on the same page of love, right? We're all going to be marching to the same place, right? Zion, right? Everybody's with me. Okay, so Bob's going to lead us as we stand and we sing Marching to Zion.
Please stand as you are ready. Page 733 in your book if you want that.
Welcome, we're glad to have you down front.
Thank you.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, a beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly field, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground. The fairer world's on high, the fairer world's on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen.
You to join hands across the sanctuary. I remind you that next Sunday, bring your change, your quarters, or your $20 bills to silence that change. Also, bring your best covered dish or dessert to go with our wonderful barbecue and other meats that we'll have. Let us pray now. Lord, as we go forth, help us, Father. Fill us with your love in such a way that we go forth to share it with others, that we go forth to see the people that we often walk by, and to make a difference in their life, to encourage them, to lift them up, to just maybe even for the first time in our life say, hi, how you doing, friend? And as we do, may your name be glorified. May we become more filled with your love. May we become more like Christ. We ask in your name. Amen.